Let's pray again. Father, how we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a speaking God. Thank you that you have not left us to grope our way through life in blackness, but you've shone the light of your word, the light of Jesus, into this world and into our lives. Lord, we pray now that we will understand your word and believe it and be changed by it into the likeness of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. How much does it matter if we obey God? Obedience seems such an unnecessary thing. Surely God is just spoiling my fun. Surely that's just Chris Jenkins being his usual killjoy self. Now I know I can be a bit of a gloomy old Welsh Calvinist, but I need you to put that to one side. It doesn't matter what I think. It matters what God's word says. God's word, the Bible, calls us to a life of total obedience to Jesus, to making Jesus our King. Samson got this wrong. He was set aside at birth for a life of obedience. He was a Nazarite. This means he was never to cut his hair. He was never to drink alcohol. He was never to become ritually unclean. He was chosen for a life of obedience to God. He was the judge of Israel for 20 years. That means he was the leader of Israel. He's mentioned in Hebrews 11 as a hero of faith. And yet, he thought he could sleep around and sit lightly to God's instructions. The end result was personal disaster for him, although he did strike a blow for God's people against the Philistines. This is the story of Samson and the Philistines. And I've divided it into two parts. Firstly, then, part one of Samson and the Philistines. Sex is at the heart of the Samson tragedy. Sex belongs in a faithful, heterosexual marriage. God says Christians should only marry Christians. So we're immediately alarmed. In chapter 14, verse 1, Samson sees a Philistine woman, and he rather likes her. Verse 2, he asks his parents to get her for him as his wife. Quite rightly, his parents reply that he should marry an Israelite. This is the Old Testament equivalent of the rule that Christians should only marry Christians. However, Samson insists that she is the girl for him. Verse 4. His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who is seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling Israel. This does not mean that God approved of Samson's marriage any more than he approves when a Christian marries a non-Christian. The point being made here is that God was sovereign over it. God was in control. God often permits bad things in order to achieve his ultimate purpose. He knew what Samson was like. He didn't approve of it, but He was in control. God was working out his purpose. God had a plan for this marriage with the Philistine. It would be a way of gaining victory for his people over their enemies. So verse 5, Samson went to Timnah to arrange the marriage, when suddenly they're confronted with a young lion. Here we learn something very significant about Samson. Verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. Personally, I wouldn't fancy ripping apart a young goat. The point is, the Holy Spirit comes upon Samson in great power. In the New Testament, God gives his Spirit to all his people when they put their trust in Jesus. In the Old Testament, it's different. God's Spirit comes upon individuals for a particular task at particular times. God comes upon the judges like Samson. The Spirit comes upon Saul. He comes upon David. But just as the Spirit is given in the Old Testament, he can be removed. So David says famously, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." In the New Testament, if you are a Christian, you have God's Spirit for life. You can't lose the Holy Spirit any more than you can lose your salvation. Sometime later, verse 8, Samson returns for the marriage, and he sees the lion's carcass. There was a swarm of bees in it, and they'd produced honey. Samson scooped out the honey and ate it. As a Nazarite, he shouldn't have touched a dead body. This would make him ritually unclean. But he scooped out the honey. He gave some to his parents, but he doesn't tell them about the lion's carcass. Verses 10 and 11, they have a wedding party. And verse 12, Samson says, "Let me tell you a riddle. If you can give me an answer within the 7 days of the feast," wedding receptions went on rather longer in those days, "I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes." "All right then, Samson, what's your riddle?" Verse 14, "Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet." Well, I don't know if they didn't have enough to think about, but for 4 days, they tried to work out the riddle. I suppose they had no telly or Facebook in those days. Apparently, culturally, riddles formed a major part of Philistine society. And I think Samson thought he was being rather funny and that he enjoyed being irritating. Verse 15. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's household to death. Did you invite us here to rob us?" Well, with friends like that, who needs enemies? Unsurprisingly then, verse 16, Samson's wife throws herself on him in tears. "You hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer. I haven't explained it to my father or mother. So why should I explain it to you?" Samson emerges as an unattractive character. He has great physical strength. God is with him. But he's not using his strength to glorify God. He's playing power games. He's annoying people with his riddle. He's got a wrong view of marriage. He implies that his parents matter more than his wife. Well, verse 17, she cried the whole 7 days of the feast. He ruined the wedding. But another thing we learn about Samson is he's vulnerable to being worn down by an attractive woman. Because she continued to press him, verse 17, he finally told her the riddle. And she immediately told everyone else. She's got her priorities wrong too. Her loyalty was to her husband, not to her friends and family, especially to people who threatened to kill her. Well, this riddle business gets completely out of hand. On the 7th day of the feast, verse 18, the men of the town reveal that they know the answer. What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? This really annoys Samson. If you had not ploughed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Not a very flattering way to refer to his wife. I wouldn't recommend, brothers, that we refer to our wives as young heifers. Is there a young heifer coming up? There she is. And I certainly wouldn't recommend referring to her as the old cow. Don't go there. Samson is not an attractive character. He's not spiritual. He's not wise. He's not holy. He's not obedient to God. But remarkably, verse 19, the Spirit comes upon him again in power. And he goes to the Philistine city of Ashkelon, and he strikes down 30 Philistines. It's their clothes he gives to the men at the wedding feast. Burning with anger, he returns to his father's house. He leaves his wife, and she's given to a friend. This is a most unsavory episode. Samson marries an unbeliever. It's not a great marriage. In fact, it's a non-marriage. But here's the point. God was working out his purpose. The defeat of the Philistines. That's God's purpose. That's why Samson exists. This is seen even more strongly as we go into chapter 15. Verse 1, Samson decides to visit his wife. However, his father-in-law won't let him see her. Verse 2, I was so sure you thoroughly hated her that I gave her to your friend. Tell you what, her younger sister's very attractive. Why don't you have her instead? What a nightmare situation. These poor, vulnerable women. You can't put a positive spin on this. And yet, God is working his purpose out. The Philistines are God's enemies. And all of this, verse 3, provokes Samson to attack the Philistines, to attack God's enemies. So, verse 4, he catches 300 foxes or jackals. He ties them in pairs by the tail. He lights torches. This doesn't mean battery-operated torches like we have. It means torches of fire. And he lets the foxes loose in the Philistines' cornfields and vineyards and olive groves. In an agricultural society, this would have been a disaster. Verse 6. When the Philistines asked who did it, This leads to his wife and father-in-law being burned to death. An awful, awful story. However, this, of course, only provokes Samson to an even more savage attack on the Philistines in verse 8. When I was a student at Bible College, I did a course on conflict management. I learnt a very important lesson. Conflict always escalates. One person is aggressive, the next person is even more aggressive. And the way to get around this is to be unaggressive. So if someone is verbally aggressive to you, the thing to do is to diffuse the situation by replying with gentleness. This is what they taught us on the course. The Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. Well, conflict certainly escalates in this story. Verse 10, the Philistines come to look for Samson, to do to him as he did to us. 3,000 men from Judah say to Samson, "Don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us?" And therein, I think, lies the key to the story. God's people were cowed into submission. They were afraid of the Philistines. Israel needed a Samson who would fight the Philistines, even though he was very sinful. God had appointed him to be Israel's rescuer. Samson's attitude is unique in cowardly Israel. "I merely did to them what they did to me." Verse 12, they said to him, "We've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines." So they're cooperating with the enemy. That's how low things had stooped in Israel. Samson makes them swear that they won't kill him themselves. They bind him with two new ropes. But when the Philistines approach, once again, the Spirit of the Lord comes on him in power. He snaps the ropes. And verse 15, with the jawbone of a donkey, he kills 1,000 Philistines. Samson is a bad man, but God's purpose is fulfilled. The Philistines are defeated. Not only does Samson tell riddles, he's also a poet. Verse 16, with a donkey's jawbone, I made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men. Yeah, it's not bad, is it? Not bad. Wouldn't win any prizes. It's not too bad. And ever after, verse 17, they called the place Jawbone Hill. And then we get an extraordinary episode. Samson is thirsty. He rather ungraciously complains to God, and very graciously, God opens up a hollow place in Lehi and provides Samson with water. God was with Samson. God was gracious to Samson. He did not treat him as his sins deserved. God blessed Samson despite his faults. And verse 20, he led Israel for 20 years. Well, that's the end of part one. Now part two of Samson and the Philistines into chapter 16. Look at chapter 16 while I have a drink. Very important this. It's only squash. Honest. Well, as we've seen, illicit sexual desire was part of Samson's downfall. In chapter 16, verse 1, he sees a prostitute and he spends a night with her. By now, however, Samson is public enemy number one amongst the Philistines. He's the leader of Israel, and he's a great slayer of Philistines. This is rather like George Bush being caught by the Taliban in Afghanistan. Verse 2, Samson is here. At dawn, we'll kill him. But verse 3, at midnight, Samson gets up to go. And amazingly, he steals the city gates, including the two posts. Perhaps he thought it was a great joke. He's something like the Incredible Hulk. He has superhuman strength, which could only have come from God. Sometime later, verse 4, he falls in love with another woman, Delilah. Again, she's a Philistine. Samson just doesn't understand. He can't be a follower of God and be in a relationship with an enemy of God. The rulers of the Philistines see their chance, verse 5. See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength. They offer Delilah great wealth if she will do this. And so Delilah chooses the money over her relationship with Samson. She asks him the secret of his strength. And initially he lies. Verse 7. He says that if anyone binds him with 7 fresh thongs. It is hard to say, isn't it, Rowan? Fresh thongs. That will be the end of him. Of course it's not. So verse 10. She asks again. And she turns on the emotional blackmail. Verse 11, this time Samson says that if anyone ties him with new ropes, he'll become as weak as any other man. Of course, when Delilah summons the Philistines, this doesn't work either. A third time Samson says that if she weaves the 7 braids of his hair into fabric, this will do it. Of course, this doesn't work. What amazes me is Samson stays with a woman who makes several attempts to have him arrested or killed. Why didn't he just leave? The answer is, he was a slave to his lust for Delilah. And God uses foolish people. Even the greatest heroes in the Bible, like King David, were foolish sinners. And this is definitely true of Samson. Well, verse 15, Delilah turns on the emotional blackmail even more, and she nags him nearly to death. So verse 17, he told her everything. If his head is shaved, he will lose his strength. It wasn't that there was power in his hair. There was power in Samson being set apart for God. His hair was a symbol of this. He's a Nazarite, remember? A kind of monk, we might say. Although certainly not a celibate monk. And Nazarites were not allowed to have their hair cut. Tragically, Samson is overpowered by the Philistines and blinded and kept as a trophy prisoner. But that's not the end of the story. The rulers of the Philistines assemble to worship their god Dagon, and Samson is brought out to be humiliated. However, by now, his hair has grown back. And they put him to stand between 2 pillars of the temple. There are 3,000 Philistines present. Samson prays that his strength may return one last time. He pushes the two pillars. The temple collapses. And Samson is killed, together with 3,000 Philistines. We're told in verse 30, he killed many more when he died than while he lived. This story is a tragedy. The lesson of the story is that God's enemies will be punished. The Philistines were God's enemies. They worshipped false gods. They attacked God's people. God would punish them. And he was going to do it through Samson. There was no doubt about this. The same is true today. God is going to punish his enemies. But he's not going to do it with Samson. He's going to do it through Jesus. Jesus will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. God's enemies will be punished. And secondly, God's people must live wisely. Samson was a fool. He was frankly ruled by his sexual desires. He didn't know how to channel his sexual desire into a healthy, godly marriage. He lost everything for sex with Delilah. So let me ask you, are you God's enemy or are you God's child? Get right with him today. Get right with him through Jesus. Samson is a very imperfect picture of Jesus. Samson is the rescuer of God's people. He rescues them from the Philistines. He defeats their enemies. This is what Jesus does. Jesus died to make God's enemies his children. There's forgiveness, a fresh start for anyone who will put their trust in Jesus. And if you are a Christian, are you living wisely? Are you living consistently to please King Jesus? Are you obeying him day by day? God is incredibly gracious to Samson. God blesses him and uses him despite his sin. But eventually, God says, enough. No more, Samson. And disaster comes on Samson. See, failure to please Jesus, failure to obey Jesus, failure to live for Jesus can so easily end in disaster. And our society is littered with examples of this. We've got some questions now for you to discuss on your tables. Just really take these things in and think about them and chew them over, because these are such important matters. So a few minutes to discuss these questions, and then Sam will come back.